I trust you've got a Bible, access to a Bible. There are some in the cupboard there. And if you've not picked one up already, there are some little sheets on the table there telling you, giving you an outline of what we're looking at today. So if you've got one of those, that's great. You can follow and make your own notes if you wish. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So please turn to that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And looking from verses 17 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to the end. And we're looking at the subject. This is part of a series looking at what it means to be church together, church family. And we're looking at this first one, which is communion of the Lord's Supper. So what's your preference? How do you like it done? Those of you who are regulars here or regulars at some other church, then you'll have an idea about what takes place. Bread and wine, we've got bread and wine here. There's some lovely bread, I'm told it's gluten-free, we'll have together, and wine there, cups of wine. How do you like it served? How do you like it taken? What place do you like doing it in? And what sort of traditions do you have? There are all kinds of traditions, from the formal to the informal, to where, well, we won't go into what the varieties are, but some do it very casually and informally, and some go up to an altar rail and receive it from a minister or a priest. But here's Paul's call from the scriptures. And he says, get it right. Get this right. This is important. It's important how you take this bread and wine. And he's concerned about these Corinthian believers. He's concerned to the extent where he's saying to them, look, what you're doing really isn't the Lord's Supper. It's so important that we get it right. And through what he says here, there are some pointers and helps to us to see what it is and what our practice should be. So that we base it on what Paul says here and other parts of the scriptures, on what the scripture says, what God says through his word. God speaks to us through his word. And we base it on that, not on our preferences or traditions. Or, well, it's the way we've already always done it. First of all, then, I've got some questions, and they're on the sheets. What is it? What is it? Now, Jesus took something that was very familiar to them, the Passover. And in the Passover festival, they would have unleavened bread. It would be part of the feast, and that would be passed around them. And they would share that together because they took unleavened bread they'd baked out of Egypt. And so there in this Passover festival, Jesus was with his disciples and he took the bread and then he broke it and gave it to his disciples to eat. He shared it among them. He took something that was very familiar to them, the Passover festival, where, as we've seen already with the youngsters, that signified God's deliverance for them out of slavery in Egypt to become his people and then to move towards the promised land. And Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of that. I am the bread. This is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup, the wine, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, Jesus was saying, that's all about me. And that's the important thing to think about. What is it? Well, it's all about Jesus. And it's what he's done for us. There are various terms that we use for this, and they're found here in the scriptures. The Lord's Supper, that's a good term. It's used there in chapter 11, verse 20, the Lord's Supper you eat, and then in it's the Lord's table that's referred to in the scriptures in verse 21, I think it is. Chapter 10, verse 21. Right, it's not there. It's another verse, but it's somewhere anyway. And then the word communion is used elsewhere in chapter 10 and verse chapter 10, verse 16. And if you've got an older version, King James Version or New King James Version, it will read in that way: the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? I'll come to what that means in a minute. But another word that's used is Eucharist. That means thanksgiving. So all these terms are good terms, aren't they? It doesn't matter what you call it. Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Don't get hung up on one particular term, but it's good to speak of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, something like that, because it reminds us about Him. So what is its purpose? We've thought about this already. R stands for remembrance. And Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what it says in verse 25. This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. We're remembering, what are we remembering? Him and his death for us, particularly. The cross that he endured for us. That his body was broken, and he said the bread signifies his body, and in his body he bore our sins, and that his blood was poured out, his life was given. That's what his blood being given signifies. His blood being poured out signifies that his life was given to pay for our sins. He bore the wrath that we deserved, the cup that we deserved. He drank it all. Remember in the garden, he said, if this cup cannot be taken unless, can it pass from me unless I drink it? He said he would drink it, the cup of God's wrath against our sinfulness. And he took all of that for us. And so it signifies that, it points to that, it's a sign. He gave the sign of baptism, he gave the sign of communion to point to what he has done for us. And then he speaks of it as being a new covenant in verse chapter 11, verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11, 25. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It was what he established, what God had promised from long ago. And God promised that he'd make a new covenant, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, a new covenant with his people. And here is this new covenant. And Jesus says, here it is now. And by my death, when he gave this sign, he had not died. It was that later, that next day that he died. But in his death, he was establishing the new covenant where we become his people, bought with his life given. That's amazing. So that's a wonderful thing that it signifies. And then some other things that it signifies, you see on the sheet there, it's a cup of communion. It's a communion with Jesus. A verse I quoted from the New King James Version, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I don't know if you remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were leaving Jerusalem on Resurrection Day, utterly downcast, utterly disappointed. And Jesus drew alongside them. He met with them and went along with them. They didn't recognize him. He was kept from them. And then when they got to their destination, they invited him in. And he took the bread and broke it with them. And they said afterwards, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the way? And there's something of that. There's a communion with Jesus where he communes with us, he fellowships with us, and when we see the sign, when we take the bread, when we drink the wine, like C.S. Lewis said, we follow the sunbeam to the sun. We follow the sign to what it points to, and that is Jesus. And we have fellowship with him. We have a communion with him. A communion is a fellowship, a communication with him. And that's what we must do. We meet with Christ. When he said, "This is my body, broken for you," there was something about a fellowship with him that he wanted them to enjoy. Not as the Catholic Church teaches, that the body actually becomes the presence of Christ. There's a real presence of Christ in the bread. That's not so. This is ordinary bread and ordinary wine. But there is a real way in which we meet with him. Let me just read to you what Tim Chester writes. And he speaks in this way in a lovely book. If you can get a hold of this book, it's a recent publication, Enjoying God by Tim Chester. It's really, really good. Some of you might have picked that up already. But in that, he talks about how a couple can be going along together, or perhaps even sitting in hospital together, and he takes her hand, or she gives him a special hug. They know each other, they love each other, but there's a special token, an embrace of love that's very significant. And he says this, through the Spirit, the communion meal is a kind of gateway or portal to heaven. The Spirit connects us with Christ. He brings us into the presence of Christ. I love that. Do you look for that? When you take bread and wine, do you look for a closer fellowship with Christ? Do you look to be linked up in a closer and deeper, a richer way, where you see what he's done for you and he becomes even more your greatest treasure? For that, that's a great aspect of communion. There's something else here, and that is fellowship with one another, communion with each other. And you see there in these verses that Paul speaks about their coming together. In verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, when you come together, he uses that term. And later on in these verses, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. There's something about being together. And it's vital that we do this, not just sitting in our own room, in our own house, on our own, but we do it together as the people of God. And that's why we're here together this morning. We're here to hear God's word, to sing his praises, to enjoy him, but to take bread and wine, to do this together, remembering him. We do that in a very special way together. They did this as the gathered church, as they assembled together. It's something that marked them out as a church. Go back to Acts, when the church was commenced, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and it says they all met together for the prayer and listening to the apostles teach and for breaking of bread. That was a crucial part, and it marked them out as the people of God. So the people of God, the family of God, they take this bread and this wine together. It marks you out as a local church, doesn't it? When you take the bread and the wine together. That's why it's good to have one loaf. Today, you've got one that's divided into four, but it's actually one sort of joined up loaf. That's great, isn't it? And I think you often have one loaf, and it's not said that that's what we've got to do. It's not prescribed, but it's a good sign, isn't it, that we are one body. And there are little bits that are said to us here of the one body of Christ. Look at chapter 10 and the end of verse 16. Is that not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And Paul's speaking there, when we take bread together, we're recognizing that this is One loaf, and therefore we're sharing together. We're eating from the same table. When you have your friends round for a meal, you're doing something very significant, aren't you? Showing your friends, we're together, we're eating together, we're enjoying each other's company. And that's a lovely thing. So when you meet as a family, a church family, you're doing this together as one family. So we've got to realize that we belong together. And that's an important feature of what Paul says here, the gathered church, doing it together. That's very significant. It levels us, doesn't it? Have you noticed that? We all partake of the same bread. It's not because we're righteous in ourselves. It's not because we're super Christians that we're able to take the bread and we belong. It's all because of Christ. And that brings us all down to the same level. We all need Him. We're all sinners, dependent on what He has done. And only that that brings us into His family. Now the next thing is proclamation. That was great, wasn't it? P, proclamation. Jesus says this in the words that Paul quotes here. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, in verse 26, chapter 11, verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. When they took the Passover as Jewish people, it wasn't just for them to remember and reminisce and think over what had happened before, because it was passed on generation to generation. It was for the kids to ask. And in Exodus 12, verse 26, Moses has given them instructions as to how they were to take the Passover. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then you can tell them, God delivered us out of Egypt. So when, it'd be great if, I know in our church, when we have a baptism, we bring all the kids in so the kids can all see the baptism. So they can ask, what does this mean? And we give a little explanation about what baptism is for the children to see and understand. So as they're growing up, they know what this is all about. It'd be great if we brought all the kids in, wouldn't it? Perhaps you can do this another time, and perhaps you could do something a bit different another time. And let all the kids see what you do. So that they ask, what does this mean? What would you answer? Oh, it's just something that we grown-ups do. Don't do that. Because it's a sign for them to ask and to show to them what this means. Hope that makes sense to you. Right, that's that. What is it? What is its purpose? And then the next question is this, question number C, there on the sheet. How do we do it right? Do you know, Paul had a real beef with these Corinthian Christians. They really went hammer and tongs. They'd asked him questions, they'd sent him information, he answered some of these questions, but now he says, I've got something to say to you, and this is really important. Of first importance, he says. Because they weren't doing it right. Now, when we think about doing it right, we think of the mechanics, about how it's served and how many plates there are and whether we have individual cups or a common cup or one loaf or lots of little pieces of bread and things like that. It's not that. It's not the mechanics, Paul says. What was going on? Paul says something pretty startling. He says it would be really much better if they didn't do this, rather than carry on as they are. And when you do it, he says, it's not really the Lord's Supper that you're taking, it's your own little suppers, your own little parties, because they were selfish. They weren't thinking of one another, and there were people who were rich, and they all brought food for the meal. It seems they had a meal, and then it seems in the middle of that meal, they would have a time when they particularly remembered the Lord's death for them. But he says, some of you are starting your party before everybody else. You brought all your food and you get your rich friends around you, your cronies, and you have your little bit in the corner. And there are other people there who haven't got anything and they go hungry. That's not good, he says. That's not right. That's not the Lord's Supper, where everybody together is sharing. That's so important, isn't it? How our hearts are, because the Lord looks at our hearts. And so Paul is saying, what's your attitude towards one another? How do you view one another? And I think that's very searching, isn't it? He says there something very significant. Let a man examine himself. Let a person examine themselves and then let them eat and drink. Don't eat or drink in an unworthy way. And that means not recognizing that you're part of a whole family, a whole body of Christ. And you're sharing this together and you all depend equally on Christ's work. Completely. And you've got no righteousness of your own. It's all what he has done for you. So how do we view each other? Do you know, it's so important, isn't it, that we put away all pride where we think we're something and we've accomplished something, or we serve in this way or we serve in that way, or oh, we've been a Christian a long time and it's not that. We put away hurts and grievances and we forgive and we love one another and then we share together. You know, John says, doesn't he, or is it Peter, love covers a multitude of sins. Let your love for each other cover over whatever offences there have been. It doesn't really matter in the light of this, does it? In light of what Christ has done for us. This is the great thing. And if he's forgiven us so much, we can forgive each other. And we can love each other. And there's no room for pride. We're level with each other. Whoever we are. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about, we talk about fencing the table. But you know, the fences that he saw were the fences in the heart, the fences one towards another. He says, deal with those fences. That's the important thing. I hope you grasp that. That's so important, isn't it? And one loaf will help to show us that, we're doing this together. And then, what about practice? Just a few things to say. All kinds of thoughts about this, and Christians over the years have made different things of this, but it seemed that the practice in the New Testament developed as they went on, and you come to Acts chapter 20 and you find there that there were Christians in Troas, modern day Troy, where Paul arrived there. And he met with them, and they met for this purpose, Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There they were, the first day of the week, Sunday, remembering resurrection. Probably it was after work for the slaves. They met sort of 6-7 o'clock in the evening, and then Paul started speaking. They had breaking of bread together, as it seems they used to do when they met together, and that's how it happened. For some Christians, some denominations, it's every Sunday morning. For some Christians, it's some denominations, it's every other Sunday, and sometimes in the evening, sometimes in the morning. It doesn't really matter. Once a month, for some Christians, it doesn't really matter. But it is vitally important that you do meet regularly. I think the wee frees in Scotland, they have a communion season. I think it's once every 6 months. I think that's too infrequently. And they have to present themselves to the elders of the church and then see if they're fit to take it. I think that's going a bit too infrequently, but they did it regularly. That's the important thing. But there's also this. If you turn into Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, there was something else going on here. And as well, I think this was as well as the regular week by week. They did this in chapter 2, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I like that. That's amazing, isn't it? As well as meeting together as the whole company in their own homes whenever they met, they would break bread as they shared a meal. They would take time to think, well, we remember the Lord and his death for us and bread and wine, we do that. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Instead of just watching TV together or just chit-chat together, we sought to encourage and exhort each other and speak about the Lord and then fellowship about the Lord and then share bread and wine together in our homes. Can happen in home groups, can't it? We do it in our home groups once a term in our church, but as well as in the Sunday service when we're all together. Can't replace that, but that's perhaps this is an extra. The early Methodists, they had their love feasts, and they were quite wonderful, special times. You can read about it in John Wesley's journal, Fetter Lane, places like that where they all met together. And they'd meet together and they would share a meal together and they would exhort and encourage each other. They would pray together and they would break bread together. Remember the Lord's death for them. And they must have been wonderful times. And that would be a wonderful pattern, wouldn't it? I wonder what you could do. Perhaps on a Sunday, perhaps sharing a meal and do it in a special way like that. And then in the middle of a meal, you could then share together as you encourage each other and exhort each other that you take bread and wine together. That's a thought, isn't it? Now, concerning that, what about people who are shut in and people in nursing homes? They long, don't they, to share in this, and they can't. What are you going to do about them? Well, I'd say, well, it's something we do together as a church. So if a few of you can gather, and depending on the size of the room, where they are and so on, perhaps two or three, four or five, six or seven, and just gather in that room with them and share together and take bread, take wine. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Then another thing, fencing. Fences keep the sheep in and keep the wolves out, don't they? Now, what are we going to do about that? Some people think that that's what Paul was doing here. Let a man examine himself, themselves, verse 28, and before they eat of the bread and drink from the wine. Do you know, I don't think he's saying, is this man a Christian or not? He's saying, is his heart right? Is he in right fellowship with his brother and sister and then take bread and then take wine? Check on that. But there was this idea that's grown up that we've got to fence the table. Now we've got to make clear who it's for. This is for those whose faith is in Jesus Christ alone, who's paid for their sins. So that when we take the bread, we acknowledge that his body was broken for our sins. And when we take the wine, we acknowledge his blood was shed to wash us clean and free us from our sins to have paid the debt that we owe for our sins. How wonderful that is. So therefore, it's for those who are Christians. And I think we get that when we hear that explained to us. And so if we're not Christians, we say, well, this isn't for me. I can't be a hypocrite. I can't in all conscience take this because I'm not there yet. There's a man in our church, and last November, he said to me, you saw I didn't take it last week, but this week I did. What had happened? He knew what it was. He wasn't with Christ before. Now he'd come to faith in Christ and resolve that in his heart and believed, and then he took it. That's what it's all about, fencing the table. And we've got to be careful some Christians say, oh, we've got to have it in a midweek because unbelievers aren't present. It's a sign, isn't it? Paul expected unbelievers to come in among them. You go into chapter 14, you find that. He wanted them to see what they were doing and see what this meant so that they would be arrested in their own hearts and made to think. Those who live in unrepentant sin, they've got to be challenged over that, and they can't be given permission to take the bread and the wine. Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, it affects you all. So be careful. But he says it's for those who are the Lord's people and living in fellowship with him and with his people. Then, last point, festival. What do I mean by that? Did you pick up those words in Acts chapter 2, verse 46? They broke bread together in their homes with glad and sincere hearts. I like that. Some people think they've got to come to communion with somber seriousness. Well, that's important, yeah. We are serious people, aren't we? We mean this. This is important to us. And with a sense of mourning. Do we do that? No, Christ's sufferings are finished and ended. He suffered once for our sins. He doesn't suffer again. And yes, he is with us. So how can we not be glad because he's with us? He's with us by his Spirit. He says, the time will come when I'll be taken from you. Then they'll mourn, but then when they see me again, you'll be glad, you'll rejoice. And we should be glad, we should be rejoicing. It should be a sense of celebration that we take bread and wine with great thankfulness and joy and love to the Lord, because this signifies his finished work for us. And our sins that were many are taken right out of the way. The wrath that we deserve forever, to be banished from the Lord's presence forever. No, he's with us and we belong to him with his forever. And so we should be glad as we take it. We do this with gladness and joy in our hearts. You know, this should be the climax, the pinnacle of our service together. Here we are, we've sung some lovely songs, haven't we? We've prayed, we've talked to the children, we've had the word of God, and it's leading forward to this. When we take bread and we take wine, that's the peak, isn't it? We climb the mountain peak, and then afterwards we can go out into the world and proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Lord to his glory. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what it's all about? I trust that's important to you. Come back to this. This proclaims his death. Do this, he said, in remembrance of me. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. All the joy and all the relief coming out of slavery in Egypt. We know that. And we celebrate this morning because he has been sacrificed for you and for me. And he invites us then. Come, this is his table. It's not the elders' table. It's your church table, your family table. Take this bread, take this wine, and share this among yourselves. That's what Jesus said, and that's what we'll do in just a moment. Well, let's pray first, shall we? How amazing, Lord Jesus Christ. We bow before you and we thank you that you gave us this bread and wine by which to remember you and to have fellowship with you in what you have done for us, and to know your presence, to know a gateway to your heart, and to know that you're with us and you meant us to take this. And we do so with thankfulness, with gladness, with praise, with love. Because you've loved us, you've given yourself for us. And Lord, thank you that by this you want us to proclaim and share this good news with others. We ask, Lord, as we take bread, take this wine together, that we will do so with glad and sincere hearts and rejoicing in you. Lord, help us to love each other. Help us to put hurts and differences and offenses aside, Lord. They don't really matter. All that matters is that we've been forgiven, so we can forgive one another, whatever it is. Bless your church, Lord. Bless your this church family here. Bless each and every one, sharing together in this bread and wine and what you've done for us. Amen. There's a lovely song that we're going to sing now. And I think